This present study concerns the doctrine of Christ and 2 John verses 9 through 11. Before we begin the study, let me ask 8 questions for your consideration. Number 1, who wrote the book Twisted Scriptures? Number 2, how do liberal brethren explain the doctrine of Christ mentioned in 2 John 9? Number 3, what does the subjective genitive position say about the doctrine of Christ? Number 4, what is the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Number 5, what is the opposite of abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Number 6, what does the plural word deeds in 2 John 11 indicate? Number 7, what does Antichrist mean? And is there an Antichrist in the world today? Number 8, what does it mean to receive someone into your house? Is it wrong to allow a Jehovah's Witness into your house for a Bible study? Let's begin this study by first reading 2 John verses 9 through 11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Brethren generally understood this passage to restrict fellowship with anyone who did not teach the same doctrine which Christ taught, either personally or through his apostles. This means the church would not extend fellowship to those people in man-made denominations or to those who accepted innovations or doctrines that were not taught in scriptures. In the early 1960s, a man named Carl Ketcherside from St. Louis, Missouri, came along and tried to unite the Lord's church with denominations. At first, Ketcherside was very conservative. Then he became very liberal on fellowship, and he became involved in the ecumenical movement. Brethren would quote Bible passages about fellowship to defend the practice of not having fellowship with denominations. But Ketcherside published a book entitled Twisted Scriptures. In this book, he reinterpreted common scriptures which forbade fellowship with false teachers. The passage in 2 John 9 is one of the scriptures Ketcherside reinterpreted. His position is that 2 John 9 is speaking only about those who denied Jesus came in the flesh. He maintained that his interpretation was justified by the context. You back up to verse 7, where the Bible says, 2 John verse 7, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things which we have worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." According to Ketcherside, the doctrine of Christ means the doctrine about Christ's coming in the flesh. Ketcherside wrote this, quote, "What is the doctrine which is so transcendent that one who does not attest to it must not be allowed to enter the house or be given a greeting on the street or in the marketplace? Or, looking at it from the opposite position, what is it that, when advocated, is so heinous and so poisonous to the fellowship that to merely salute its proponent is to make one a participant in his vicious works? The use of individual cups in the Lord's Supper," someone says. "Bible classes on the Lord's Day," says another. "Chartered homes to care for orphans," says still another. "Advocacy of premillennial coming of the Lord," or of instrumental music, or of missionary societies. All of these are added to the motley list by partisan voices raised to high pitch in clamor for debate. End quote. He writes again, quote, "The doctrine of Christ in this case does not consist of the things Jesus taught, but of the thing taught about Jesus, end quote. He writes further, quote, I've heard the expression, this doctrine, applied to every item of controversy among the various factions calling themselves the Church of Christ. Depending upon the particular party whose champion quoted it, the expression has been related to individual cups, Bible classes, colleges, orphans' homes, the pastor system, fermented wine in the Lord's Supper, a method of breaking the bread, the premillennial viewpoint, instrumental music, missionary societies, and a diversified host of motley issues which have made the restoration robe of righteousness a Joseph's coat that puts the rainbow spectrum to shame. End quote. Now, if 2 John 9 through 11 applies only to those who teach Jesus did not come in the flesh, it would be wrong to apply the passage to any other person. Other men picked up on this approach Ketcherside was using, and they began to teach the same thing. For example, Leroy Garrett, Irvin Waters, and Dallas Burdett. There are two possible interpretations of 2 John verse 9. First, there is the objective genitive position. This is Ketcherside's position. This interprets the doctrine of Christ to mean a doctrine about Christ, that he came in the flesh. This is a very restrictive view and limits 2 John 9 to only one specific item about Christ. Second, there is the subjective genitive position. This position interprets the doctrine of Christ to mean the doctrine Christ taught. This is a very broad view that includes the fact that Christ came in the flesh, but also includes any and everything which Christ taught. It includes what Christ taught about the millennial kingdom, worship, one cup, women being silent in the assembly, non-fermented grape juice in communion, and so forth. According to Alford's Greek Testament, whenever the personal genitive follows the Greek word didache, which is translated teaching, it should be understood as a subjective genitive. Let me give you some examples. Matthew 16, verse 12, then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, this does not mean merely a doctrine about the Pharisees and Sadducees. Rather, it means the doctrine which the Pharisees and Sadducees taught. In Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. This does not mean merely a doctrine about the apostles. Rather, it means the doctrine which the apostles taught. In 2 Timothy 3:10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. This does not mean merely a doctrine about Paul, but rather it means Timothy followed the doctrine which Paul taught. Titus chapter 2, verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. This does not mean only a doctrine about God, but rather it means the doctrine God gave. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Now, this does not mean a doctrine about Balaam. Rather, it means the doctrine Balaam taught. And finally, Revelation chapter 2, verse 15, thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. This, of course, does not mean a doctrine about the Nicolaitans. Rather, it means the doctrine the Nicolaitans taught. In other passages, similar wording is found using the personal genitive. For example, of Jesus, of Him, of God. In each of these cases, We're not reading about doctrines about Jesus or about God, but doctrines which came from Jesus and came from God. For example, John 4:39. Many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. John chapter 5, verse 38. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. 1 John 3, verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. John chapter 7, verse 16 through 17. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak of my own authority. 1 John 5, verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. John 12, verse 38. The word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? You see, in all of these examples, the word of the woman means the word which came from the woman, not something about the woman. The commandment of him doesn't mean a command about God or about Jesus, but a command that came from God. The will of him, the word of Isaiah, our report. This doesn't mean reports about us or a word about Isaiah. It doesn't mean the will about God, but it means the will that came from God, the word that came from Isaiah, the report that came from the prophets. The doctrine of Christ in 2 John 9 is the doctrine which Christ taught. It includes what he taught about himself, but it also includes what he taught about every other subject he taught about. Let's look at the context of 2 John 9, and we can see that this is the case. I'm starting in 2 John verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of your elect sister greet you. Amen. Notice, abiding in the doctrine of Christ in verse 9 corresponds to walking in truth, verse 4, and walking according to his commandments, verse 6. The opposite of abiding in the doctrine of Christ, verse 9, is transgressing, verse 9, and sharing in his evil deeds, verse 11. Verse 7 points out one way a person can transgress, but neither the text nor the context teaches this is the only way to transgress. Notice verse 11, his evil deeds. The plural form of deeds indicates more than one error. If the false teacher came denying Jesus came in the flesh, and that alone was the problem, John would have said our encouragement would make us partakers of his evil deed, singular. The commandments, plural, and the truth comprise the doctrine of Christ. What happens in 2 John verse 7 is that John gives us one example of a person who does not bring the doctrine of Christ. The mistake which Ketcherside made is assuming this was an exhaustive list and that it applies to no one else. Let me illustrate. In Titus chapter 1, verse 9, elders are to hold fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. The elders are to hold fast to sound doctrine. Now go on down to Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, tempered, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern for good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Titus, you see, is to speak things which are proper for sound doctrine. Then follows a list of some of the things which comprise sound doctrine. But this list is not an exhaustive list. These are samples of things which make up sound doctrine. These items that are listed in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, are some of the things which elders are to hold fast to. But this is not all that they have to hold fast to. Likewise, when 2 John verse 7 specifies someone who denies Christ came in the flesh, this is a sample of one kind of deceiver. 2 John verse 7 is not an exhaustive list of deceivers. Denying Christ has come in the flesh is an example of an antichrist, but it's not an exhaustive description of antichrists. What else do we know about deceivers and antichrists? The word antichrist is composed of two words. A prefix anti is a preposition meaning against, and then Christ. Literally, the word means one who is against Christ. What did Jesus say about people who were against him? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Luke 10, verse 16 says, he who hears you hears me, he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. If we reject anything which Christ taught, or which his apostles taught, then we are antichrist. Everyone is worried about the antichrist, but no one is worried that they are members of denominations which oppose what Christ taught. They don't realize they are antichrist. They may not be the antichrist, but any time a man rejects what Christ said, he is an antichrist. 2 John verses 10 through 11 teaches us not to receive one who does not bring the doctrine of Christ. Listen to 2 John verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. What does it mean to receive him? Listen to what Ketcherside wrote. I quote, in every instance, These partisan exponents have shown themselves to be utterly inconsistent. They have slashed themselves with one side of the knife, which they have sharpened in eager anticipation of stabbing others. But their very inconsistency proves that each is better than his unwritten creed. These brethren dare not apply practically what they claim to believe. Take, for example, the preacher who quotes 2 John 10 and 11 in condemnation of one who cannot see that instrumental music is an aid and corporate worship is a sin. Does not the one who deplores the use of the instrument receive the other into his house, either the public meeting house or his private dwelling? The fact is that all of the non-instrumental groups I know not only receive into their houses those who disagree with them, but go to great lengths to try to get them into their houses. When they hold a meeting, they spend money on radio and television programs, as well as newspaper advertising, all beamed at the very ones whom they condemn as bringing not this doctrine. They go from door to door greeting and saluting all and sundry, and when they find someone who does not agree with their position, they urge him to come. They meet him at the door, welcome him warmly, and give him a chief seat in the synagogue. Of course, after the meeting is over at night and the faithful ones remain behind to congratulate themselves upon the success of the personal work and fact that the Christian church preacher attended, if one asks if it would be a sin to call upon the visitor to lead prayer, the evangelist will quote, "If any man come and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor give him any greeting." End quote. We have our own brethren who question whether or not it's scriptural to allow Jehovah's Witnesses into their house to have a Bible study because of 2 John verses 10 through 11. A question. What does it mean to receive someone into your house in the sense that 2 John verses 10 and 11 use the expression? John chapter 1 verses 10 through 12 says this: "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." This means more than simply to allow Jesus into the doors of your house. This means to accept him, to extend help and encouragement to. Just because you allow a Jehovah's Witness into your house does not mean you are aiding and encouraging him. Just because we invite lost people into the services of the church does not mean that we are aiding and abetting them. However, if a lost, unrepentant person came into our assembly and we encouraged him and aided him in his sinful condition, we become partakers of his evil deeds. Galatians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcision." Here, James, Peter, and John heartily encouraged Paul and Barnabas. They encouraged them in the work they were doing. We cannot do this to men who reject the doctrine of Christ. This is why we don't use digressive brethren to lead songs or prayers. This is why we do not allow denominational people to participate in the services of the church. When we have a debate, we're not aiding and abetting men in error. We are publicly opposing what they teach. Debates are not a violation of 2 John verses 10 through 11. In conclusion, the context of 2 John 9 does not prove the doctrine of Christ means simply a doctrine about Christ. John's usage of the personal genitive shows consistently that the doctrine of Christ means simply the doctrine which Christ taught.